Reading from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. And now what you're about to hear is the very word of God. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Today is called Good Friday. And on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ, his churches, they preach the gospel. And you know, the gospel means good news. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world at his incarnation, angels from heaven, they came to earth and they announced good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people, for a Savior has been born. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. Good news. And with that miraculous birth also came a miraculous sign from the heavens, a natal star guided the Gentile wise men from the east to come to see the newborn king, the king of the Jews, the king of God's people, the Savior of the world. Now hold that thought in your mind. Good Friday. Good news. As we come to the fourth word of Jesus on the cross. Part of our fallen, depraved nature, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, is that when God makes himself known in all of his good gifts in creation and in providence, we don't thank God, nor glorify God, nor worship God as we should. So to understand the good news, and maybe you've been to a lot of Good Friday services, maybe you go to church, maybe you've heard the word, the gospel, a lot of times, and to be honest, you really do not know why it's so good. Maybe you don't even know why it's called Good Friday. Surely, all of us must confess humbly, we do not respond as thankful as God deserves for why this is really Good Friday. In order to help us then, as we've learned, God takes things away, lit us to heavenly treasures. And so God would have us at the fourth word of the cross be confronted with something that is incomprehensibly bad. And we must face the bad news in order to truly appreciate and give thanks and glory to God for the good news of salvation in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we happen to be coal miners, let's think for a moment by way of illustration, and we had a tragic accident deep down under the earth, and we lost all hope of being saved. And then amazingly, we were rescued out of the darkness. Surely, of all the many things we would appreciate much more, we would look up into the heavens and see the sunlight and be all the more grateful for the light of the sun. We come now to the fourth word of Jesus on the cross, and we read of a darkness, a supernatural darkness, representing the judgment of God, the bad news. And here it is. One of life's ultimate questions is this: is there a hell? And the Bible clearly teaches us, indeed, there is a hell. In fact, almost all of what we know about hell comes from the lips of Jesus. Meek, lowly, loving, sinless Son of God, Jesus, teaches us and tells us and warns us of the reality of hell. Hell is factual. In the well-known Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as he is expounding the fullness of the holy law of God, as he zeroes in on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, the master teacher explains to us that it's not just the outward act of adultery that is guilty about before God, but also the heart. That he who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in his heart before a holy God. And Jesus then commands us that if our right eye offends us, pluck it out. If our right hand causes us to sin, cut it off. In other words, take radical measures to be obedient to the holy law of God. And then he says this, it's better to go into the kingdom maimed than to have your whole body thrown into hell. Hell is factual. Hell is not only factual, hell is fearful. Luke, you remember, who was a physician, gives us the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying. And he's praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass, the cup of the wrath of God. And Luke is telling us that as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is sweating great drops of blood. Why is that? Because hell is so fearful. Jesus is getting a preview of what it will entail, what it will take to save his people from their sins, to bear the righteous wrath of a holy God. And that is the most fearful reality of hell. Yes, the Bible has many descriptions about hell. But the worst thing about hell is the presence of God in hell. That is the presence of God's wrath. The just, holy punishment of a holy God for every sin committed against his divine majesty. People in hell would do anything to get the presence of God and his wrath out of hell. Hell is fearful. Hell is not only factual, hell is not only fearful, hell is final. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus also tells us of a story of a man who lived in self-indulgent luxury every day, caring not about God and his glory, thanking him properly for everything God gave him, and not caring about the second table of the law, love for neighbor. You remember Lazarus longing to eat the crumbs, the garbage that would even come from this man's luxurious living. And the time came for this man to die. And Jesus said after his death, he went to a place of torment. He went to hell. In hell, Jesus says, he begins to pray. But he is told that there is a great gulf that is fixed, a great chasm. It's fixed. It's final. And all his prayers now will not be heard by God. Hell is final. I remember preaching the good news of salvation in Christ in a jail, speaking of heaven and hell and how Jesus saves us from our sins. And one inmate in a maximum security prison said, "This is hell right here." And kindly, as kind as I could, I said to him, "No, sir. This may be very hellish, but the big difference between here and hell is that when you're in hell and you pray, God doesn't hear your prayers anymore. It's over, it's fixed, it's final. But even here in a maximum security, solitary confinement with all of the hellish agonies and troubles and burdens, you can pray to Jesus trusting that he died and he took your hell, the wrath of God for your sins, and God will hear you in this day of grace, and God will have mercy on you, all because of Jesus, who you see took hell for his people on the cross. And that is the eternity of difference between here and in hell. Hell is final. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, that the wicked will go away to everlasting punishment and the righteous to everlasting life. And the Greek language here, the parallels are exactly the same. So do not be deceived by some doctrine of annihilation. As if you just cease to exist. It's eternal, everlasting, it's final, it's fearful. A lake of fire. Oh, and I know that there will be some people to say, well, you really don't believe all of that symbolic language of hell, do you? I mean, after all, isn't that symbols? Maybe. Maybe it's symbolic. But remember this, the reality is always greater than the symbol. And those in hell wish they could be in a lake of fire. Finally, hell is fair. God, in sending people to hell, is perfectly just. He's given them what they have chosen. They reject God in this life. He rejects them after this life. They choose to live ungodly lives, and God confirms their choice forever. And again, some object the infinite punishment is not fair for finite creatures. But what we fail to see is that the sins committed against an infinitely glorious, holy God will be met with exact and perfect holy justice. Indeed, it is fair. This is the bad news. And do you see why we desperately need the good news of the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who left the glories of heaven, who suffered all of his life, but especially at the end of the cross, and now in this supernatural darkness for 3 hours, and at the end, around 3 o'clock, with a loud cry, he yells, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because, as incomprehensible as this is, God is telling us Jesus is taking and suffering the hell that we deserve for his people, that they might be saved, not forsaken, but forgiven and welcomed and forever loved and forever loving God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? The supernatural darkness takes us also back to the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 10, the great Exodus, deliverance of God for his people out of Egypt, there was a plague of darkness for 3 days, so thick it could be felt. In the land of Egypt, they could not move out of their houses. This darkness was so thick. And only those covered by the blood of the Passover lamb would be protected and kept safe from the coming wrath of God. And now the great fulfillment is here on the cross in this fourth word, in this supernatural plague of darkness. Jesus, the Passover lamb, you see, is shedding his blood, dying body and soul, and suffering all of the righteous wrath of a holy God. This time, it's God's own firstborn who's willingly and vicariously dying in the place, taking the wrath of God for his people, forsaken, separated. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible teaches us he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This separation was not one of nature, of essence, or substance. Christ did not in any sense cease to exist as God or as a member of the Trinity. But Jesus did for a while cease to know the intimacy, the fellowship, the favor, the goodness of God, his Heavenly Father, as he was our surety, our sin bearer, and all our sins were placed on him. And like in the Old Testament, when the high priest would put his hands, symbolically transferring the sins of God's people onto the scapegoat, there goes Jesus into the wilderness of hell, the outer darkness, removing our sins and paying and satisfying the justice of God's holy law for all our sins, so that any sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ can take on their lips and with their heart, indeed there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus do this? Why was he forsaken? Number one, how this shows us the perfect glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What perfect obedience and faith. It was always the delight and the will of Jesus to do the will of his Heavenly Father, and that meant going all the way to hell for you and for me. And he says, even in hell, my God, my God. And he quotes Psalm 22. What faith. A runaway prophet in the Old Testament, Jonah, disobedient, thrown into the ocean. God causes a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he's in the belly of this fish. And even there, he has faith as he prays that he will glorify God and worship God in his temple. One far greater than Jonah is wading into the ocean of God's wrath, one wave after another in the pit of hell. But he has perfect faith. Even suffering all of hell and all of hell breaking loose on him, Jesus, our perfect, glorious, sufficient Savior, says, my God, my God. How many of God's people in very trying, sore, personal crisis, we have not had perfect faith. We have not always trusted our Heavenly Father as we've been taught by the Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Good news. Jesus suffered hell and he died for those sins too. Why did Jesus suffer this forsakenness? To reveal, to magnify the infinite love of God the Father and God the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer like this, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. My God, why hast thou accepted me? Amazing love and grace, how can it be? Thou, my God, should die for me and take my hell. And Jesus did this too, brothers and sisters, to give us awesome assurance. Because though we know our sins are forgiven, we still have this sinful nature. And the good we want to do, we don't do. And that which we hate, we do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil is always sneaking, trying to steal that which Christ has earned for us. And he sorely tempts God's children in the greatest temptation. Is to think that somehow we're not going to make it to heaven. Somehow we'll be abandoned by God because of our sins. And faith, which the Holy Spirit works in God's children, takes hold of Christ. And this fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can be assured. And you could take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit of the truth, and you can resist the devil. And you can say, get out of here, Satan. Jesus died. He died even for me, and he took all of the terrors and the agonies of hell that I might forever be welcomed, adopted and saved in this life and forever. I want to say something to you. You who may be listening, listen. If you have never admitted your sins, never acknowledged that indeed you too are a sinner, and you've never come to Christ by faith, let this be a Good Friday for you too. Because the good news is that if you repent of your sins and you tell Jesus that you are a sinner and you believe that he died for you too and took your hell, then you won't go to hell. This is a Good Friday for you and it's good news for you. But if you don't, listen, if you don't, you'll never escape these words of the cross, for in hell you'll know why you were forsaken. Because when God offered his grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ to you, when he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When you heard that Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never turn him away. And you rejected that. You rejected the Son. The wrath of God abides. But if you come to Jesus, he will forgive you and save you and keep you for eternity. And you can have a whole new way of life, a Christian life, loving God, glorifying Christ, now and forever. You see, Jesus took Psalm 22 and fulfilled it when he died here, so that you, believer, can take the next psalm, Psalm 23, and especially the end, and you on this Good Friday, hearing the good news that Jesus saves to the uttermost, can say, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell not in hell, but in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Thanks be to Jesus, who took our hell for us, that we might have heaven with Jesus in paradise forever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for good news. And no matter how great and many our sins and our sinful nature, Jesus paid it all, even our hell. We thank you, too, for this comfort, and we pray that you will also grant repentance and faith for those who do not yet know Jesus. Lord, that you would take away any obstacle to keep them from coming to Jesus just as they are and receiving such grace and great salvation through Jesus, your Son. May his name be glorified today and forever. Amen.